Thank you for allowing me to come here today and share something that I've studied with you guys. So let's see. There's not much room up here. And I want to thank Pastor in advance for giving us the opportunity and so we can give him a rest. I'm just kidding. I normally don't wear glasses. I did this so I could look smart, and I'm really not. So I was told when I put them on, oh, you look smart. I got to wear them, okay? It does help me read a little bit, so I don't want to falter when I read his word, his perfect word. I don't want to be the one to make it imperfect. So look, let's start out with a word of prayer before I get into God's word. Let us close our eyes in a moment of silence. Dear most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another day of life and breath. Thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight, Lord, that we can listen to your word. And Lord, we were blessed tonight by a young man that's accepted you as Lord and Savior, Lord. That's such a blessing. It's got my heart thrilled, and I'm sure everybody here feels the same way. And Lord, I just ask that you could just use me as a vessel, that whatever I speak through your word, it touches those that are here and those that might be listening in a special way, Lord. And we'll give you all the glory and honor you deserve. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Okay, the title is message is, let's get here, Eyes on Jesus. Now, as you study the scripture, there's many references on eyes on Jesus. I focused on Matthew 14, 22 through 33. I'm going to go ahead and read that. If you guys want to get to Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come onto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let me paint the picture. Has anyone been on a cruise? The turbulent sea got to you. It's a big boat, but this isn't that size of a boat. To me, it's a boat that could fit the disciples. It wasn't like the boats that we see today. I've been out offshore here since I moved here. Furthest I think I've been with the crew has been about 90 miles, give or take five. Compared to the distance between the ocean to the Gulf of Mexico, straight across is about 110 miles. So I'm looking at out in sea more than three-fourths of the way across the state, out in open water. Well, if you've ever been in a boat in the sea, about 10 miles at a distance in the horizon, if you're looking at land at about 10 miles away, you no longer see land. It disappears. Now, if there's buildings, you might see a building or two, but the further you get out, you can't see anything. So it's open water all around. So as long as the seas were good, and I've been in pretty rough seas at times, it's okay. There's a couple of trips that I felt like these guys probably felt. The The difference is I wasn't in a boat or a ship in the middle of the night like they were. But we were offshore, and I had my boat, and it has two motors, and for redundancy, it's a good thing. But when one boat motor goes out, the other motor isn't strong enough to lift the boat out of the water and get on a plane, so we were going pretty slow, and the weather got bad. So we're 40, 50 miles out, boats missing a motor, so we were limping back, and I mean limping really slow, and the seas got bad. And when I say bad, as waves were appearing on the side of the boat, they were taller than the top of my T-top. So from top to bottom, it was probably a good 6-8 foot sea, and it's pretty rough. But with the motor going forward, we were, thank God, we were able to cut into waves at a certain angle that the boat was still stable, but it was a long, long journey. These disciples were in the middle of the night. They were tossed and turned who knows how many hours. We can kind of guesstimate. When Jesus bid them farewell to go on a boat, Jesus stayed on land to go and pray. They were powerless. No sail can withstand the winds and the force. So imagine, there's no boat motor. They didn't have them back then, right? No sail. The only thing they could have had was an oar or two or whatever, how many. And believe me, when you're trying to save yourself in turbulent water, one of the worst positions to be is in parallel with the waves as they come. And you may have seen movies with this happening. They tend to roll. They could roll. Depends on the sea. Flip. If you go directly into it without propulsion, there's a chance that, depends on the wave height, it's going to go straight up and potentially go backwards, and then you could still flip. And it's not a pretty story. So I'm thinking, because of what I've been through, they were bare-knuckled, holding on the sides, white-knuckled, and crying. They were praying. I'm sure they were praying to Jesus, and they didn't think they were going to make it. The disciples had just witnessed, prior to this story, Jesus feeding 5,000 men, including women and children, all on 5 loaves and 2 fish. In fact, prior to feeding them, the disciples were kind of trying to convince Jesus, say, let's send them all into town and let them go feed themselves. And Jesus didn't want them to leave. He says he prayed over the baskets, and all of a sudden these baskets were full, fed the whole 5,000 plus people, filled, and they still had 12 baskets full. So they had just witnessed this miracle of sorts, right? And so I'm imagining when they got on that boat first, they were all pumped up. Did you see what he just did? I know that for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm just imagining I would be excited, right? I don't jump around like the pastor, but I can say, oh yeah, they had to be really pumped up. And so they go from that, however many hours, they definitely didn't make it to the other side before the winds got really bad and the seas got rough, and they were probably moving nowhere. So in Matthew 14:20, I go back to that. And I mentioned they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments, and that remained 12 baskets. Matthew 14:15-17. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go onto the villages and buy themselves vigils. Vigils is food. And we just talked that. But when the seas got rough, which is in Matthew 14:24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed in waves, for the wind was contrary. Meanwhile, Jesus stayed behind to pray, 14:23. And when he had set the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was all alone. They should have had enough faith to believe Jesus when he said that he would meet them on the other side. He told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. You know, they just saw this miracle. Look how quick they turned their faith. They didn't think they were going to make it. I'm sure they thought they were going to die. But Jesus came to their rescue. 14:25. And when the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Well, on the fourth watch of night, the Romans cut it into four time periods, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., from 9 p.m. to midnight, from midnight to 3 a.m., and then the last watch of the night was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's kind of the darkest time of the whole night. You know, if you've ever gone to sleep at 10, 11 o'clock at night, usually you probably don't get any good sleep until 3, and then you're waking up at 6. So it's that dark time. And Jesus decides to go out there. And, of course, he already knew he had to go rescue these guys, right? So they had been tossing and turning for all night long. They were scared, but he came to tell them, it is I. Walking on the rough sea, it wasn't calm. So think about that. Jesus walked on the sea. You know, all this time I've been, you watch these different movies about Jesus and going to the ship and the disciples are on it. They never show him walking on top of these waves and just, but this was really turbulent sea. He walked to them through that turbulence up to the ship that I'm sure is sitting there rocking and tossing and turning. So he had command over nature, right? He showed his power to them again as they cried out. Has Jesus ever come to your rescue during trying times? Have you ever asked him? I know I have. And I could sit here all night talking about many of the different times that I've had stormy seas and he came out and he answered my prayer. Oftentimes, it's not the way I think that the prayer is going to get answered, but it's the perfect answer. And the timing is not my timing. It's not too late. It's not too early. It's perfect timing. You know, we can in hindsight say, well, maybe I'd have done this, but it ends up being perfect. If you ever had answered prayer. And we talked this, Pastor had talked this a few days back about remembering prayer life and answered prayers. You know, I after doing this study now, I'm looking at it thinking, and I did it before, and I just got lax and I hadn't been doing it, but I used to keep a little journal of not only prayer requests from others, because how many times have anyone asked you, can you pray for me? And I've done it a lot, say, I'll do that, and I never do it. But I turned that around and said, well, I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray now. So if you could turn it into praying for someone right then and there, I'm not saying don't remember it later, but you're more inclined to remember it later because you've already prayed for that person. But I kept a journal of prayer requests, but then more importantly, I kept a list of answered prayers. Because, you know, when we witness to folks and we share and become friends and fellowship with each other and others that are about to, like this young man, waited a year, right? Well, you know, some of the stories that he's been taught or some of the witnessing or even some of people's testimonies could have made that influence and for him to decide to trust in Jesus. But to remember when he answers those prayers are very important to be able to share with others because they ask you, what has he done for you? I mean, has he ever answered your prayers? And you might come to mind a few things, but if you had those at least listed, you could easily come back and reference them. And then when you do your prayer, we don't pray for things to come or things in the past. We pray for everything. The decisions we make, opportunities to pray for others, but also to stop and give him thanks and praise and that gratitude. Now, I went on a tangent there, but Jesus, then he said, he came to our rescue as the seas were really stormy. In Matthew 26 and 27, And when the disciples saw him walking, we went over this already, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And then Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, you say that was easy because Jesus is calling him out. But it's not. The ship was still tossing and turning. I can imagine. I wasn't there, right? But Jesus says, "Come." For Peter to step out, do you think he had to have a lot of faith? I think so. It's like going to the beach the first time. If you ever had kids or you've been around little children or yourself, if you can remember that first time, to put your foot in the water, it was scary. Because I could see my little son, it took a while before Brandon would ever go in the water, a long time, because the waves are crashing and he's scared. You had to hold him and take him in slowly and gradually. Peter stepped out right in a storm. And to his surprise, he was walking across the stormy weather. But what happened? Well, when he saw the wind blisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." So when Peter lost focus, he got distracted. He lost focus like we do in our lives oftentimes. We lose focus on Jesus. In this case, he lost focus physically with his eyes, right? But the passage isn't talking about just referencing his visual focus. It's focus on Jesus. Because even if he shut his eyes and walked toward Jesus, mentally, he lost focus. Because of distractions that he could see visually, because of the touch, that's another sense, getting smacked in the head with a wave or whatever it was, he lost his focus and he started to sink. How often do we lose focus? How often do we, can you think of a time when you lost focus and you started to sink? Not literally sink in the water, but sink. Sink. You get distracted. Think of those distractions. We've gone over them many a times in Sunday school and in church. What are distractions for your eyes that takes your focus off Jesus? TV? Facebook? Your cell phone? Golf? Fishing? We can keep going on and on. We've gone through these lists before. We've had input from you guys before. Touch. You know, that sensation is flesh, but we oftentimes yield and lose focus on Jesus. Hearing, that's another sensation. What can distract us from focusing on Christ? Music. I go to stop sign oftentimes and I'm like, where's that music coming from? And it's three or four cars behind me. And I'm thinking, if I can hear it as loud as I can, my windows are shaking. They're in there listening to this and the garbage that they talk and the garbage they listen to. You know, I was in the middle of that, similar to what Ed mentioned about before being saved. I listened to some of that music I did back in the day, and I'm like, I don't remember those words. I don't. But that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to gradually sneak in and deceive us in thinking that because of all the loud music behind, you're not paying attention to the words. But you really are. Your subconscious is. You're listening to it. And the problem is, it distracts you away from Jesus. It distracts us from God. So lessons we have from this passage is Peter's step of faith. He trusted in Jesus enough to get out of the boat. That's a bold step. Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Those that might not have. That was a big step. Like this young man took a year. I remember God was knocking on my door of my heart for a while before moving to Florida. And that leap of accepting Christ, I was scared. I don't know if you guys had that feeling, or I didn't know what was going to happen. I, you know, TV presents it as if it's a magical thing and all this weird stuff's going to happen. But what you did, it's like, wow. When faith falters, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm. But guess what? Peter knew who to cry out to. He cried out and said, Lord, save me. Jesus' immediate response in Matthew 14:31, and Jesus stretched out forth his hand? No. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That was an immediate response. But you know what? He gently corrects us. Not to shame us, but to build our faith. As a reflection, what is your storm right now? Do you have any storms in your life? Storms come in a lot of many forms. It could be at work. It could be you're troubled with some of the tasks you've been assigned, and your boss is being relentless, or you have a coworker, or something at home. With your car, or with your neighbor, or in your family, in your house. Storms come in many different forms. But you know what? We have a Lord and Savior. We have to have enough faith to cry out. To cry out. And guess what? He's there to answer their prayer. And it's not always in our timing. As a matter of fact, in my life, it's oftentimes not in my timing. Because guess what? Similar to having the reins on a horse, when I take control is when I sink. My ship goes down all the time. It's because my knuckleheadedness gets in the way. And I think that by me being in control, because God's blessed me so tremendously with a house, a job, kids, a wife, grandkids, there's a blessing. And I don't reflect often enough to thank Him. So He does that correction to us, but not to shame us, but to build our faith. As a reflection, is Jesus calling you to stop, step out in faith in some area of your life? Or your eyes on the waves? Or on Jesus? So, you know, that's faith. Peter had faith enough to know who to cry out to. Disciples were sitting there about to die, they thought. They didn't listen to Jesus and say, hey, meet me to the other side. They were of little faith. Peter's faith was strong enough to step out, but it was, oh, he of little faith. He didn't continue to focus on Jesus, and he started to sink. How do you build your faith? Same old stuff we've talked a lot. Pray. Pray when you wake up. Pray when you go to sleep. But all day long, don't cease. Should we go out on the street and pray out loud? Jesus wants us to pray in secret, but He also wants us to pray and lift one another up like we did a little bit ago. But the reason we don't pray out and boast about praying, it's no different than what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. You know, when we get a reward in front of folks, that's our reward. I want my reward to be in heaven. Read. Read God's Word. Can anybody say that they read God's Word? Do they put more time in God's Word than they do watching TV? I can honestly tell you no. And I shouldn't, because all I watch is this news channel and it gets me upset. But I come home and watch it anyway because I want to see what's new. But it's never, they don't report anything great happening. Never. They don't report about the rain and it watered the crops. They report that it rained and it washed away 3 or 4 houses. That's all you hear is the negative, negative, negative. How often do you read? Worship and praise is another way you build your faith. How do you worship and praise? Wait, you come in here tonight, we're worshiping God. We sing praise. Those help build your faith. Don't forsake the assembling. Well, you know, can we worship at home? Of course. But we want to worship with like believers and be willing and be in prayer about how can God use us. Remember, when we lose focus and look at the circumstances, we sink, just like Peter did. But when our eyes are on Jesus, He sustains us. So a challenge for everybody, let go of those distractions in your life. Let go of that sin nature. It's not easy. We're all human. We're not perfect like Him, but we could pray that we could become more perfect like Him. Simplify your life so you can pursue Christ wholeheartedly. And I'll close with a couple verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And in John 10, 28 through 30. John 10, 28 and 30. Let's see. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, I can contemplate when I read about the disciples when they lose faith, but Jesus is always willing to forgive and restore them. I wonder, if we were there, we would be watching these miracles. How hard would it be to not really believe in Jesus? So many people didn't, right? But so many people listened, they gathered, and they claimed to believe. Yet even the ones most close to Him that saw Him performing these miracles, unlike a lot of folks around, they might have been actually healed, or they might have seen a miracle. The disciples almost saw everything, just about, and they talked about it in this gospel. Jesus was the gospel. He is the Word. He is the Bible walking around with you the whole time. Isn't that pretty cool? But if they could lose faith so quickly, and I mean quickly, went from feeding 5,000 plus to sinking on the way to Jesus, that faith didn't last very long, did it? How easy it is for us who has God's Word, but we're not seeing it. We're trusting in something we can't see. So we have to be even more diligent and more on guard and less distracted. Put on that lens of faith and try to focus on Jesus. That's the challenge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Jesus, help me to keep my eyes on You, even when the storms of life rise up around me, Lord. Lord, just strengthen my faith and forgive my doubts. Forgive all our doubts. And lift us when we begin to sink. Thank You for always being near to save. For it's in Christ's name we pray.